Welcome to the Tomball Bible Church Podcast. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ by making mature disciples to reach the nations. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.
Well, again, I'm so glad that you're here. And in a room this size, there are a variety of perspectives of what you are hoping to gain from this time. Some of you are just needing some stillness and some quiet in your life. You're welcome. Others of you, yes, I heard that. They're like, thank you. Others of you, you're looking to be challenged this morning. Like when you come to church, you're like, he better bring it because I'm not here to waste time. Others of you are here because you don't know where else to go. Circumstances in life, things that have been allowed to happen have brought you to a point of searching. And you're like, well, maybe I'll give this a try. And so you've come. Others of you sit in here today, maybe perhaps numb by the things that you've experienced in your life. You're not quite sure what you're feeling here. It might feel like just another Sunday to you. But you're here. If we're honest, we've probably all sat in some of those perspectives ourselves, if not every single one of them. The point is regardless of how you felt or what you may have walked in with, there is a living God, the living God, who has a purpose in every day he's entrusted to us. When you draw breath, that is from him, and he has purpose for you, and it is to meet you today. So I want us to pray that we would have hearts open and minds open to hear from our living God. He's moving, he's working, he's present, and he is here to engage you wherever he may find you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are, as we celebrated so loudly last week, you are our living God, proven by the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for being in this place and every like-minded gospel-proclaiming church across the world. We ask, Lord, that you would have your way in us today. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May you receive all the glory and praise and honor today. Amen. To be a Christian in Iran 50 years ago meant to be part of a small ethnic group of Armenians, Chaldeans, or Assyrian communities of a few hundred thousand that had lived in Iran for centuries. Before the 1979 Islamic Revolution in Iran, there were only a few hundred converts to Christianity from the country's majority religion of Islam. When the revolution successfully overthrew the secular monarchy, or Shah, it was reasonable to expect that the tiny Christian populations would diminish and that Christianity would be stifled under the newly applied Sharia law of the Islamic Republic of Iran. For the past 44 years, I'm 46, so in my lifetime, there has been wave after wave of persecution against Iranians who decided to become Christians, to own a Bible in the national language of Farsi is prohibited. Sharing the Christian faith with others is outlawed. Christian leaders have been arrested, interrogated, and imprisoned in the nation's notorious Evin prison. Iran's regime has even sentenced some to death under the charges of apostasy and as spies threatening its Islamic system. The Iranian government refuses to acknowledge Iranian converts to Christianity and denies them all religious freedom. With such an environment, it would seem surprising to hear that in the past 10 years, Iran has been one of the fastest growing churches in the world. Some estimates point to a million or more converts to Christianity. Neighboring Afghanistan rivals this country as the fastest growing church currently influenced by Iranian Christians whose similar language and cultural connections have built bridges for the spread of the gospel. God used the Armenian, Chaldean, and Assyrian churches as a source of light, especially in the early years after the revolution, for Iranians who became disillusioned with the Islamic Republic and were searching for answers. Though those three communities dwindled in number to just around 100,000 people, the number of new Iranian converts has surpassed it as much as tenfold. Christianity is also growing in Iran through believers simply telling their friends and family about their newfound faith. House church movements have begun all over the country, providing deep fellowship that has helped many believers to remain firm in their faith and endure great persecution. These converts come from all sectors of society, from street vendors and taxi drivers to intellectuals, artists, and public servants. House churches, online media, gospel programs, and person-to-person connections continue to be the conduits to spread the good news of the gospel all around the country. Persecution threatened to eliminate Christianity from Iran. However, the opposite happened. Persecution has only seemed to spur the growth of the church. Today, the church in Iran still faces great challenges. As it grows so rapidly, there's a great need for discipleship of new believers. There's also a deep need for unity as continued persecution for their faith seeks to divide and isolate believers from one another. Pray for Christians in Iran under persecution. So let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is a faithful witness and testimony being lived out under severe trial and persecution. We thank you for three communities of people who had received the gospel that shone the light of Christ in Iran. We thank you, Lord, that according to the estimates and the numbers provided, there have been well over 1 million people you have called and drawn to yourself who are now continuing to be a living witness for you, even in the midst of hardship. So, Lord, we ask for your protection for them, your blessing over them. We ask, God, that they would remain purposeful and steadfast and immovable in their confidence and their trust in you and not themselves. Lord, may they not be limited by fear. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow and advance your kingdom in Iran, in Afghanistan, and in that part of the world. Lord, we ask for your protection over every brother and sister who is suffering for the sake of the gospel. May they not lose heart. And may you build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. My reason, church, for sharing this report from persecution.org with you is because of two observations. Number one is just how the Lord is working in the midst of ongoing persecution. Persecution has been part of the Christian experience since Acts chapter 2. God has used that element to be the very catalyst to build his kingdom. He is sovereignly at work, and he uses suffering in the midst of it. The second observation is just the depth of trust in the Lord's work that our brothers and sisters over there have. They've been so renewed, so transformed, so forgiven, so set free that they can't contain the message of hope and grace and eternal life that has come into their lives through their faith in Jesus Christ. They cannot help but speak and share, even at the cost of being removed from their families, losing government stipends, and facing imprisonment or worse. They have trusted the Lord to do his work. And I believe they will certainly be honored, won't they, when we're in the new earth and the new heaven. Their endurance, their faithfulness, I believe will be honored by God. Along with that group of Armenians and Chaldeans and Assyrian believers who took the message of Christ to them in the first place. Whether we find ourselves in the midst of Christian persecution or not, there's a particular character trait that is on display in them real time. It's on display in examples from Scripture that we'll look at today. And it is made perfect in Jesus, our model. This character trait is going to be the central thrust of everything we're going to explore today. And it is to trust the Lord to do His work. If we genuinely trust the Lord to do His work, we will speak. But if we evaluate our lives, the demonstration of our faith over the last handful of weeks, and if we would say we have been more silent than open, it reveals we do not fully trust the Lord to do His work, or we don't understand the nature and the character of our God. If we did, we would speak. We would serve, we would love, and we would tell them about the fact that our Jesus is alive. So I do think that we do have a common need in here to have a deeper trust in the Lord than we fear about our own inadequacies. The things that we allow to keep us silent, God is greater than every single one of those things. We can trust Him to do His work. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Acts 14, 1 to 7. I want you to have the scriptures in front of you, whether it's on your phone or whether you have a copy of the scriptures. I want you to be able to see it for yourself. We will have it on the screen. I want to read through the passage with you, and then I want to give us kind of three markers to help us think through the passage that is anchored around this idea to trust the Lord to do His work. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Follow along as I read them aloud. Are y'all ready? All right, let's go. Verse 1 says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel." May God bless His word and help us understand this today. I've broken the passage down into three sections, and it's all around the location where they are. There's entering Iconium, there's enduring Iconium, and then there's exiting Iconium. So that's how we're going to think through the passage as we walk through this, and we're going to look at our first examples of faithful ministers in Paul and Barnabas. So we have entering Iconium, enduring Iconium, and exiting. So let's see how they come in, because Paul and Barnabas are the text is talking about. It says, "Now at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." We pick up the action in a new location. Last week they were in this Galatian area, which would be modern-day Turkey. They presented the gospel in a synagogue, a Jewish house of worship, and this was their pattern. They presented the good news of Christ first to the Jewish people going to their place of worship. They drew near to where they would find the lost. They went, they proclaimed Christ, and both Jews and Greeks responded to their message. They spoke boldly. And it says that there was a great number of people who believed. Verse 2, though, says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles," and you can underline this, "poisoned their minds against the brothers." To have your mind poisoned means to be embittered towards someone else. You ever experienced that? When you're in relationship with someone, and then you find out a truth about them, or some reality was shared about them, and it just completely changes your perspective. You're like, what? Well, this case, it was all lies. It was deceit that was used to twist people who, according to what we see, there was at least an open mind when Paul and Barnabas came in. People went from an openness and a willingness or a curiosity to listen to them to having their understanding then embittered toward them, poisoned toward them. This speaks to the reality that wherever there's going to be a gospel proclamation, there's going to be resistance. We have a tireless, ceaseless enemy who wants to oppose the name of Jesus, and he will do whatever he can to stir up any affliction or distraction to hinder the work of the gospel. It was to be expected, and it happened to Paul and Barnabas. Some believed, and others rejected. The first observation I want you to see about Paul and Barnabas was that they made the intentional decision to get near the lost. They lived with such purpose that they were intentional about being around people who didn't know Jesus yet. It stands as an example for us to consider, how close are we to those who need Jesus? And how purposefully are we seeking to put ourselves in close proximity to those who need Jesus? Are you seeking to interact with lost people? This is our calling, church. It's to be so compelled by the love and the grace and the mercy of God that we can't help talking about it. And we can't help seeking to draw near to those who are without hope. When they saw that the minds of the people were turned against them, the next verse had kind of my personal shock. When I was trying to read and study the passage with fresh eyes, because I was trying to think about, well, if I ran into a setting where, when I first came into the setting, by and large, there was a welcoming atmosphere, but then on a dime, it becomes hostile, I probably would exit stage left even. But look at what verse 3 says. So they remained a long time. And they spoke boldly. That's the character and the nature of their trust in God. That when the going got rough, they trusted. You guys were expecting some other kind of phrase. They trusted the Lord. So they remained a long time. People were coming to faith. People were rejecting them. And they just said, well, we're just going to stay put. Speaking boldly for the Lord. But this is the center of our passage today. They spoke boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You see it? Instead of backing down to the nonsense that was stirred up against them, the lies, the deceit, Paul and Barnabas didn't back down. They doubled down. And they endured. And they did it for a long time. We don't know how long this time was, but it was long enough that Luke, the author, said it was worth commenting that it was not just a few days. They came to Iconium with one agenda. They wanted to proclaim Jesus crucified and resurrected. They drew near the lost, and they were there as long as it was possible for them to be there. And it's fine to consider them as examples when we read and study the passage. There's going to be examples to follow, examples not to follow when we study Scripture, but that is not necessarily the central theological purpose of the passage, and that's what's true here. Paul and Barnabas aren't the point of this passage. The point of this passage, the principle of this passage, is that faithful ministry will always be empowered by the Lord. Did you see in the text? It was God's work. He emboldened their witness. He is the one who advanced his message. He is the one who granted the ability for them to do signs and wonders. It was his work demonstrated through faithful ministers. And this is connected to the theological center. Faithful ministry will always be empowered by the Lord. He can only work for his name. And he's unceasing in his work. This reminds me of little kids. I'm talking like after they first begin to walk. How many of you have a child in that age range right now? Anyone? Raise your hand. Anyone that's on the verge of mobility? Okay. We'll pray for you, Caleb and Danielle. But if Caleb is in his house and he has his child, and they're going to take a soft ball, like a little Nerf ball, and one of them's going to toss it, what's going to happen when it comes towards that little one? Now, they may love that. They may love that. You might just go, oh, I love that too. We'll just sit there and just do this all day. But that's not what we do. What we do is one person has the ball. The other person is behind the child, steadying them, holding their arms, right? And the ball is tossed and the ball is caught. And what do we tell the child? What do we say to the child? You caught the ball. Did they catch the ball? Our Heavenly Father, He always empowers His work through faithful ministers. But He's the one who holds our arms. He's the one that speaks through open mouths. He's the one. And you know what He does? He celebrates us for our faithfulness when we are not the ones who empowered the work. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You caught the ball. He always will empower faithful ministers. He can't not, because it's His nature. It's His character. This is a whole theme of the book of Acts. God has ushered in a new covenant through a risen Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring a new kingdom message to the world. It's His mission, it's His message, it's His power, and it is on display every single week we're going through the book of Acts, and it's on display every day of our lives. He is unceasing in His work. And He will always empower faithful men and women who will make disciples, even if it comes with a great cost. Our passage will conclude in this third section where they do finally make their exit out of Iconium. Verse 4 says, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, into the surrounding country. And what did they do? They continued to preach the gospel. They stayed for a lengthy period of time. They stayed until such a time that it was made evident by the circumstances and by the hand of God that it was time for them to move somewhere else. I think often that was motivated by the safety of those who had become new believers. Paul and Barnabas were lightning rods, and those associated to them would suffer. So they moved from that area as it was God's intention for them. Division is the nature of the gospel. Those appointed to eternal life will hear and believe. The rest will reject and oppose the message of Jesus. And Jesus himself said this plainly when Luke wrote his words in chapter 12, 51 to 53 in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says, do you think that I've come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. It should not be our expectation that there would be wide acceptance of the ways of Jesus. But rather, we should expect resistance and division wherever people are found who don't believe or do not yet believe in the name of Christ. As the division grew, the persecution intensified, and the Lord moved them from there so Paul and Barnabas would continue to preach the gospel in another location. Next week, I really, really hope you come back. Not only will we have family worship, I do want to encourage you, as many as you can, come to 9, so we have plenty of space in here. It's going to be family next Sunday. Kids in here, we're going to do communion together. It's going to be a wonderful time of worship, and I hope there can be some balance in our seating area. But otherwise, y'all can sit on the floor. It'd be great. Where am I going with that? Next week, I want you to come back because Morris and Ida Ogenga will be here from Uganda. The theme of next week is that love endures all things. And so the majority of the message time is going to be a Q&A with them about what enduring love has been for them where God has placed them. Ida's story in and of itself talks about a departure, a rescue out of an Islamic family that to this day rejects her. And it is not safe if she were to go from eastern Uganda to western Uganda to be near her family. She cannot be with her family. Yet, she and her husband faithfully endure. And as I've shared with you, our team went and were a part of the 136th church plant. They have endured hard things. They're going to tell some of their story next week. Y'all got to be here. You look at the text, we see the division that occurred. They attempted to snuff out the work of God, and they couldn't do it. And Paul and Barnabas are incredible examples for us to follow, and they demonstrate this resolve and trust that the Lord would do his work, and he did it. Many were rescued. He used their voices. He used their hands. He used their faithfulness to accomplish his good purpose. Paul would experience this time and time again. And this is why he emphasized when he himself was imprisoned, writing to a group of Christians in Philippi, he wrote to them and he said, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure." Paul reminds the believers, it's him who's at work. He's at work in your very desire to be a blessing to others and to advance the name of Christ. If you woke up this morning with a desire to have a difference in God's kingdom, that wasn't generated from you. That came from God himself, both to will and then to work. So he catches the ball for us as we are faithfully trusting him and faithfully carrying out what God's called us to do. Faithful ministry will always be empowered by God. It is his work accomplished by his Spirit through his people. And Jesus himself stands as the ultimate example of one who trusted God to do his work. He says in John chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, Jesus says to the crowd, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." We're talking about the second person of the Trinity here. We're talking about God in the flesh, the Son of Man. And what does he say he's able to do apart from the work of God? Nothing. Yet he was devoted to do his Father's will. He was devoted to do it perfectly, enduring scorn and shame, even death on a cross. Jesus stands as the ultimate example of trusting God to do his work. Our challenge today, church, is trust the Lord to do his work. If we're silent, Lord, forgive us. If we feel inadequate, Lord, forgive us. Trust the Lord who works in you. That is the challenge for us today. It's the challenge for you. It's the challenge for me. Now, we can feel somewhat detached from the all-too-real persecution that believers are facing today when you hear reports like I opened with this morning. Yet, we can see that God is working in those circumstances. He is faithful to do His work. But we must trust the Lord to do His work in a time where we enjoy great freedom and safety. We are not guaranteed this will last. And I know that many of you, if not all of us to some degree, can see just how close a nation is of tipping the scales towards evil. I don't know how long we'll enjoy safety, but I do know the pattern in Scripture of when God's people are blessed, they get lazy and fat. They don't feel compelled to go out. They feel compelled to build their own lives, amassing wealth for themselves, living comfortably, celebrating the great blessings of God, but not living each day with a burden that today is a day that people will meet God and it will be too late. If we have been lulled to sleep that today is not a day that is life and death or kingdom of darkness and kingdom of light, Lord, forgive us. All we have been given and entrusted is this day to faithfully carry out what God will do in and through us. He's just looking for us to open our mouths and open our lives. Forgive us if we are fearing our inadequacies more than trusting the limitless power of our God. He speaks through donkeys, y'all. They weren't even seminary trained. Are you trusting the Lord to do His work? Are you faithfully responding to Him? Oh, holding your arms, opening your life, doing things that you could never do on your own, blessing you, encouraging you, bolstering you, saying, you caught it. You were faithful. Well done. We are sent, church, already. Trust the Lord to do His work. Come back next week to see living apostles, church planters that have endured incredible challenge. And who knows how the Lord might do His work in and through each of us today and each day following.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.